Advent means coming. So his first advent has already happened. And we are looking forward to what? His second advent. And as we do think around Christ's coming, why we're doing what we're doing thematically at Christmas is to help us as individuals and families to make sure that our focus is off of what we've been guilty of for several decades, really a century, and that was getting our focus on the stuff of Christmas rather than the Christ of Christmas. So this morning we're going to be talking about hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I looked up on the internet some things about no hope. Do you know there is a website titled nohopeleft.com? And it is depressing. And it has ads on it about are you contemplating suicide and different things that are there. And a question was asked just a moment ago in reference to the fact that Mary sang about Christ being the great one, the great Savior. Today, that is our hope. Is it Christ and Christ alone is the great Savior? And that is the big question. Do you have that hope? Do you have that assurance that he's the song of your life? Is he the great treasure? Is he all that you need? Or is there something else that you're looking for to somehow either add to Jesus or to put in his place? And if that's so, then you're not satisfied with Christ. And that is what our hope is in Jesus Christ. The New Testament word for hope is a word that means a confident expectation. Okay? So it's not a I wish, I want. But it is a confident expectation. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't know that I've ever done. I'm preaching out of the NIV this morning, and I don't know that I've ever done that. So you'll see the New International Version updated, but not the gender non-specific version of it, okay? So just to make that clear. Psalm 25, because the Old Testament word for hope has the idea of trust. That's unusual. It's a trust. It's I'm hoping in the Lord. That's where my faith is. I have a confidence that as I trust in the Lord, he will fulfill. So Psalm 25, beginning in verse 1, it says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. And do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in the Lord, no one who has their trust in the Lord will be disappointed. No one will fail. If your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone, you will not be disappointed. But if your hope is in something else, if it's Christ plus something, your hope is not in Christ and in Christ alone. And you will be ashamed one day. You will be disappointed. Jesus said it this way. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And they named off some good works. We've done it in your name. And do you remember what Jesus' response was? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Those are hard words, aren't they? You thought you were doing good, but your works were works of iniquity. Everybody else was looking at you saying, he's spot on, she's spot on. They figured this Christian life out. They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They had power over Satan. Surely everything was good with them, and yet Jesus is saying about them, you are workers of iniquity. Those are some hard words. Now, yesterday, I stood over a casket, and I asked that question. I said, you know, all of us are going to one day be in this place. And, you know, no words of a preacher is going to do you a bit of good then. I mean, you'd like somebody to say some nice things about you, wouldn't you? Sure you would. It reminds me of the two brothers that had a construction business, and they made a lot of money, but they made a lot of money by being just cheats, thieves, robbers, murder. I mean, they just did it all wrong. And so when it came time where one of the brothers died, the living brother went to the pastor that was going to do the funeral and said, I'll give you $1,000 if you'll call my brother a saint when you do his funeral service. Preacher said, it's a deal. And so he gets up during the funeral sermon and he says, this man lying in this casket is about the worst rascal you've ever seen in your life. He was a cheat. He was a thief. He was a robber. He took advantage of everybody he came across, but next to his brother, he's a saint. So it really doesn't matter what the pastor has to say about you, does it? It really only has to do with what? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do today is something quite unusual. Is we're going to look at five psalms, and we're just going to pull a few verses out of each of these five psalms, and they're consecutive. They come after the 20th psalm, and the 20th psalm was a psalm of war. It was a psalm of fighting, and we are in a warfare. We're in a battle for the souls of men. There's a battle for your soul and my soul. And so he tells us how this battle is fought. You see, apart from Christ, we don't have any hope. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. He also addressed it with the Ephesians and said, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, being the Jews, which is done to the human body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from the Messiah, from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without what? Hope, and without God in the world. But because of Christ's coming, because of his death on the cross, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So the psalmist could ask the question in Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within? Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him. So what I've done, I've just pulled out a few verses, and from Psalm 21, we're going to look at Jesus being the sureness of our salvation. From Psalm 22, Jesus being the sacrifice for our salvation, giving us this hope and this assurance. Number 3 in Psalm 23, Jesus being the shepherd of our salvation. Psalm 24, Jesus being the surety for our salvation. And then lastly, from Psalm 25, Jesus being the security of our salvation. So let's just look at it around those themes as we think about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, looking at Jesus from the Old Testament. So as I said, there was a battle, the war, and who's at the head of the army? It's Christ. He is the champion. He is our warrior. So it says in Psalm 21:1, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories that you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings, and you placed a crown of pure gold on his head. You asked for life, and you gave it to him, length of days." And you can see this is a reference to Jesus Christ, because it says, "How long? Forever and ever. Through the victories that you gave, his glory is great, and you bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings, and you've made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken." It's most wonderful to go out back into the Old Testament and see these glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, our victorious salvation. He is the one who is our Savior. He fought the battle for us. He did for us what we couldn't do, so that he could cry from the cross those wonderful words, "It is finished." It's done. The battle's been won. The fight has been fought. I have crushed the head of the serpent. The heel has been bruised. Yes, the death on the cross was indeed a real painful death. But in that moment in time, the death that he died in our behalf, that he might put to death forever the death of the believer, so that he can declare for us in Jesus Christ, those who die in the Lord are, and he's not talking about a sleep, he's not talking about a soul sleep, but he refers to our death time and time again in the Old Testament as being like what? Sleep. Rest. It's a rest in the Lord. In Hebrews, it talks about a Sabbath day rest that awaits the saints of God. Somebody asked, after having traveled to Washington, D.C. and back, "Have you gotten over your tiredness yet?" I'm just waiting for the day to get over tiredness, period, aren't you? I mean, you know, life is just tiring. Amen? I mean, life is just tiring. And there remains a Sabbath day rest for the believer. And the good news is the work of salvation is complete in Christ. It's done. The Christian life isn't spelled D-O. How's it spelled? D-O-N-E. It's not what you do for him. It's what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. So that he is the victorious one, as verse 5 says. His victory has brought great glory, and he has crowned with great blessing. He is crowned with pure gold, verse 3 says. One day, you and I are going to have the privilege of watching all that have not trusted in Christ to see Jesus Christ crowned gloriously, victoriously before the whole unbelieving world. Everybody who said, well, I think God's like this. I don't believe that about God. You know what I'm talking about? I was sharing Christ a couple of weeks ago with somebody, and they said, this is what I think God looks like, or this is how I think God behaves. And I said, so are you going back to Aristotle or Plato, Socrates, when you say that? And they said, well, you know, I haven't really thought about it. I said, well, are you trusting in somebody like Stephen Hawking of our day, you know, one of the most brilliant minds of our day? And they said, well, you know, I don't know what he believes. And they said, I guess what I'm saying is, it's just what I think. I said, boy, I didn't know you were that smart. What do you mean? You know everything? Well, no, I don't know everything. But you're willing to stake your eternity on the fact that you know. I said, let me ask you a question. If this was all of knowledge, where would the amount of knowledge that you say you have be on this line of knowledge? And they said, I don't even think I could draw a line that thin. And he said, you're willing to base your eternity on that? Our hope is in the Eternal One who has given us a certain word that has given us all the precious promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, written over more than 1400 year period of time that does not contradict itself. It has so many different genres. You didn't even know I could knew that word, did you? Genres of literature, from wisdom to poetry to narrative to apocalyptic. And as it does so, it tells us who God is and what eternity is like. And though we see through a glass now dimly, one day we shall see face to face. And we see, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 21 about Christ, he is our salvation. He's our Savior. He came, he died, was buried, rose again from the dead. One day will be crowned with glory for all the world to see. Number two, Psalm 22 tells us Jesus is the sacrifice for our salvation. So yes, he is our salvation and has been for all eternity. We saw the pre-incarnate Christ even in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And now we see that Jesus Christ fulfilled the promise of being the Savior by becoming what? The sacrifice for our sin. These are very words that are prophetic in their language when you come to the 14th verse. It's almost like the words are coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's dying on the cross when he says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted within me. As they took the sword, as the soldier did, to prove that Jesus Christ didn't swoon, as some would say. He didn't actually physically die. It appeared that he died, and somehow they resuscitated him 3 days later. He stuck a sword in his side and proved, when the water came gushing out, that he was indeed dead. It was melted. My heart was melted within me. As I died on the cross, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, being a broken piece of clay pottery. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Jesus, how about some vinegar on a sponge? The dogs, they surround me, verse 16 says, like a pack of villains encircling me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Before crucifixion was even a form of capital punishment, they pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display as they strip Christ naked, and you could see the ribs of the Lord Jesus. People stare and gloat over me. And they did what? The scripture says they cast lots for what? Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Oh, that you and I could see Christ dying for our sin. I don't think that Mel Gibson's version could even get close to it, because the pain, the physical pain of what Jesus went through, was nothing to compare with what happened when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the eternal wrath of God's holiness and his justice and his righteousness in that moment in time was poured out upon the second person of the Trinity. And there he bore all of our iniquity. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I mean, none of us would like for our worst transgression to be brought to knowledge in this room today, would you? Huh? I mean, you know what I'm... You think in the depth of your heart, the worst thing you've ever done, and all of a sudden, if you were to... Don't ever tell anything to the preacher that you won't repeat, don't want repeated, because I might accidentally do it, okay? I'm just kidding. But let's say I knew about what you had done, and I said it from the pulpit. What would you feel? Shame, wouldn't you? Embarrassment. Everybody knows. You see, you multiply that by what? The sin of the world. And I think you and I can begin to understand just a little bit, though we see through a glass dimly right now, we'll understand that he bore all our shame on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for our sin. Number three is, Jesus is the shepherd of our salvation. I don't think that these passages are there by accident. I think they're sequential on purpose. Because when you come to the 23rd Psalm, we all know it. We all could quote it. But in the 23rd Psalm, what does it say about? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does it mean for him to be my shepherd? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? Takes care of them. Sure. So he's my protector, my provider. He's my caregiver. But he's more than that. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd drives, or does he guide? He guides. He leads. He tells me where I am to go. He is even called in John chapter 10, as Jesus is talking about him being the great shepherd. He says the great shepherd is the door of the sheep. And the sheep come in and go out. How? By the door. And who's the door? Christ. He is Lord. You see, the shepherd is the Lord of the sheep. The sheep go wherever the shepherd goes. And so when we talk about Christ being our Savior, we talk about him taking us to be his own someday. It doesn't mean that I simply prayed a little prayer and got a ticket to heaven and then I go and live how? However I want to. No. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that when we as his sheep go astray, what does he do? He chastens and disciplines everyone that is his. Every son, every daughter that belongs to him, he knows, he sees, he cares, he trains, he disciplines, and at times he rips the hide off. He is our shepherd. You see, we know that shepherds had a staff. And that staff was used, yes, to ward off the wolves. But at times we know from ancient history that sometimes when a baby little lamb continued to wander off, that out of love and compassion, the shepherd would take that staff and he would break the leg of that little lamb. Why would he do that? Because the lamb couldn't walk. He could only be carried. And so the shepherd would take that little lamb and he'd put it over his shoulders. And he'd carry it around with him. Everywhere the shepherd went, guess what? Everywhere that Mary went, I knew what was going through your mind. the lamb was sure to follow. Everywhere that Jesus went, the lamb is sure to follow. And he learns to be by the side of the shepherd. So that when he's healed, what does the sheep do? He stays by the shepherd. You see, Jesus is the shepherd of our salvation. He makes us to lie down in green pasture. He leads us to quiet waters. He promises us in verse 6 that one day goodness, or all of our days rather, goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and, it says love here, it is the word for loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life. And then one day I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So number 4, Psalm 24. Jesus is also the surety of our salvation. I was going to say certainty, but I wanted to have an S, so surety. He is the surety of our salvation. Because the question is asked, and it's an appropriate question, as the psalmist asks, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can get to the holy place? Who may stand in his holy place? And he answers it in verse 4 by saying, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not trust in, not in, it really is not the idol, but any kind of idol is the idea behind the phraseology here. Any kind of idol or swear by any kind of false god. Who is that? There's only one who fulfills that, and his name is Jesus. Who can ascend to this hill of the Lord? None of us can. Where is our hope? The choir sings back. This is one of these, what in choir is an antiphonal song. It would be like having part of the choir in the balcony, or if we said, on this side you sing this, on this side you would sing this. And so that's what kind of song this is. And here would be the response that is given to, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And everybody is desperate going, we can't. And everybody's head is down, but verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. You're not getting in apart from the King of glory. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. The one who is your salvation, the one who is your sacrifice, the one who is your shepherd. He is your surety. I'm getting in with him. I belong to Christ. So that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. standing over your casket. Oh, what a saint of a man he was. What a saint of a woman she was. What about Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. You never crowned me King of Glory in your life. You trusted in something else other than Christ and Christ alone. You said it was Christ plus your good works. It was Christ plus your faithfulness. It was Christ plus your ability to live beyond sin. And the reality is, it's Christ and Christ alone. It's grace and grace alone. I'm saved by grace. I am kept by grace. And one day you and I will be put in heaven by grace. It's all of Him. So He is our surety. Aren't you glad you're not your surety? Huh? I mean, sometimes I look back and I think, man, it's just a train wreck. You should have seen me yesterday processional to go to the cemetery. I was in the processional. The pastor is leading the hearse. So in other words, if I go the wrong way or do something wrong, guess what? Everybody else does too. And so I'm sitting in my car, and I've got the guy from the funeral home sitting next to me because I don't know where to go. And he starts asking me questions about my Prius. And then, I'm thinking about the different things on my Prius on the way to find the cemetery. And he says, you turn here. And by the way, you haven't put on your emergency flashers. You need to put on your emergency flashers. Well, I've got my phone. I got one of the big ones, okay? And it's sitting here, and it's covering up the emergency flasher button, which I don't know where it is because I never use it. So I look down, and I see buttons. But I don't see my flasher button. And I'm thinking, what do I do? So you know what I did? I pushed a button. It was the button that turns my car off. I mean, all of a sudden, we just stopped. Everybody stopped. We're sitting right there. I'm in the middle of an intersection. And I'm like, I don't know what I did. I'm panicking. Quit asking me questions about my car. We have to get on with this. And finally I figure out what I've done and I get on. You see what a mess you can make out of your life? I mean, aren't you glad you're not dependent on your own intelligence? Or at least not my intelligence to get you to heaven? So He is our surety. He is also, lastly, our security. Our security. Psalm 25, verse 1. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Remembering that this word is also translated as hope. My hope is in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Nor let my enemies triumph over me. What is the great enemy that we have? Death. But guess what? Death has been defeated by Christ. He is my security. He has put His foot on the head of Satan. And what has He done? He has crushed his head. So verse 3 said, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on all who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. So that as he concludes the 24th, for a fifth psalm, he could say, guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame. I take refuge in you. We bought our dog, our boxer, because my wife grew up with a boxer. And one of the things she said was, my boxer would not let anybody get near me. He would just protect me when I was a little child. Anybody come to do harm to me, she would just take off after them. And so I thought, you know, I'm not always around. She's walking in the neighborhood. I'll get her a boxer. So I bought her a boxer. You know what my boxer does when he sees somebody coming? He goes and he puts his head right between my legs. Now that's not a good place for a boxer to be for your security. But I can tell you one thing, it's a good place to be if Christ is the one that you are running to and you're putting your head right between his spiritual legs and saying, in you and in you alone do I trust. On Thursday, we were heading home from D.C. We didn't get the opportunity to have dinner with our family up in D.C. And so we were heading home, and we had prayed and asked the Lord to watch over us and keep us safe. And Janet drove most of the way. That's why I prayed very urgently that the Lord would keep us safe. And we had pulled off and at a rest area, and we had pulled out. And as she's pulling out of the rest area, we heard something, like kind of like that. And what was that? Don't know. So we get out on the interstate, and the next thing we know, the tire blows out. So there we are, Thanksgiving Day, get out, look at the tire, it's in shreds and it's smoking. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, we ask you to watch out for us, and well, I got a spare tire. So I get back behind it. You know, Janet pulled off far enough for me not to be out where the 18-wheelers would hit me. I get behind the car. She's the one watching for me. I do know where the emergency flashers are on her vehicle. And I lower the spare tire. I take the old one off. I put the spare tire back on. And though I paid Larry, Moe, and Joe extra money before we left to make sure the spare tire was filled up with air, they didn't do it. So by the time we got the tire on and we put it down, you could see the tire was way low. And I'm thinking, oh, what are we going to do? It's Thanksgiving Day. And 2 miles up the road was an exit. And we pulled off, and there was a Walmart. And the bay doors to the automotive department were wide open. And there were two men standing there just like this. And we pulled up, and I said, are you guys open? They said, yeah, we've just been waiting on somebody to come. And I said, can you air up a tire for me? And he said, sure can. Shh, filled it up. How much do I owe you? It's free. I said, oh, I pray God bless you. I'm so I know you hate working on Thanksgiving, but I am so thankful that you're working on Thanksgiving. I want to ask you a question. Christ has done everything for your salvation. He came out of heaven with the plan of the eternal Godhead, which was to redeem mankind. How? Well, the 22nd Psalm said, by crucifixion, my hands and my feet will be pierced. I'll die in your place. I'll become like one of you, and I will be the sacrifice for your sin. I will become your shepherd, but you've got to do what? You've got to follow me. That's what he said to John, and Andrew and to Matthew and to Zacchaeus and everyone who became a follower of Jesus Christ, even going back to Abraham before Christ came in the flesh, the Father said to Abraham, come do what? Follow me to a land that you do not know of. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what it's going to be like. But Abraham, I'm calling you to be mine. And so he's done everything for us. And he is the certainty that we have. And he is our security. Meaning he's going to hang on to us. And he's going to be standing there waiting and say, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. So it really doesn't matter what the preacher is going to say over your casket. It matters what Christ says. And if you're not in Christ Jesus today, you know, I looked it up on the internet to see what Xbox and PlayStation are running for. You know, you can get them for just under $300, you know. Because I remember when I was a kid, I got a paddle ball for Christmas. Y'all know what a paddle ball is? Some of y'all don't have a clue what a paddle ball is. You know what a paddle ball is? And you know what? That was sufficient. The point is, we are seeking treasures today that are far more expensive than the treasures that we sought before, but there's a treasure. Folks, it's worth leaving everything you have for that one treasure. And the one treasure is Christ, the shepherd of your life, the salvation for your soul, the one who sacrificed himself, the one who you can trust the certainty of what he did as being sufficient for you, and you can trust that you're secure in him and he will take you home to be with him. And if that's not what you're seeking after, then you will be ashamed. You will be disappointed and you'll find him to say, you are a worker of iniquity. Depart from me. I never knew you. But oh, today, if you would say to Christ, you are the treasure, I'm coming to you, then you have everything. Father, we who have in our culture and society been given so much, and yet in so many ways we are some of the most ungrateful people. Some ways we grumble and we gripe because it didn't work out the way that we wanted it to. We had a flat tire. We had to come home early. This didn't work out. That didn't work out. And yet, Father, Christ endured all the shame and all the guilt of our sin on the cross of Calvary. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Forgive us, Lord, for the idols that we have placed in our lives. And today, Lord, we want to repent of anything that we've put in the place that Christ deserves in our life. And that is first place and only place. He is to be the shepherd of our lives. He's to be the Lord of our salvation. He is to be crowned the King of our hearts, our minds, and of our bodies. And today, Lord, as we celebrate the fact that you have come into this world and died on the cross for our sin, we want to crown you Lord of all in our lives. And so we ask you to have your way, and that we not have our way today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.